Thank you and welcome to Scripture on Creation. I'm Scott Kump.
And I'm Dr. Ben Scripture.
So, Dr. Scripture, what's on your mind to consider for the program today?
Well, Scott, an idea believers in creation frequently express, including myself, is one of the motivations for believing in evolution is that it supposedly relieves a person from a sense of accountability to a creator. Now, that comment, or something similar, will often come up as creationists are talking about how a person can believe in the theory of evolution. The thought that someone could accept the idea that the complexities of the physical universe, and especially of physical life, have resulted out of pure chance with no design or purpose is frankly baffling to creationists.
Well, it certainly is to me, you know, especially the idea of the Big Bang happening with no cause or the spontaneous generation of life without any intelligent designer responsible for the complexities of living systems.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, everything we observe dictates against those phenomena. And isn't science supposed to be based on observation?
Well, most of what is called science is, except in the field of origins. Then the normal necessity of actually observing what is being studied seems to be dismissed. And to explain how intelligent, reasoning people can make that kind of intellectual leap, it follows there must be some pretty pressing motivation behind it.
If I can convince myself there's no creator, there's no God, then I don't have to entertain the prospect of facing him someday. That would be very appealing to convicted consciences.
That's the idea. However, as reasonable as that seems to a believer's way of thinking, I was recently challenged by the question, is that supported in the Bible?
You mean, is that what Scripture says?
Exactly. You know, I've heard that idea expressed somewhere before.
Mm-hmm.
So I thought it would be a good exercise to search out the Scriptures to see if this common proposal by creationists that believing in evolution relieves an unbeliever's feeling of accountability to God is not just what believers say, not just what I say, but what Scripture says.
So we're going to be good Bereans today.
I like that, Scott.
So where do we start? In Genesis, I presume?
Well, no, actually. I want to start in Psalm 94. We recently did a program discussing that prayer to the Creator and found that the concept of the wicked denying their accountability to God was addressed in it. And the reasoning of the psalmist was based on God being the creator. Let's read verses 4 and then 7, 8, and 9 that show this. So go ahead, Scott.
Psalm 94, 4. They pour forth words. They speak arrogantly. All who do wickedness vaunt themselves.
Verse 7. And they have said, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob pay heed.
Pay heed, you senseless among the people. And when will you understand, stupid ones?
He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? So, what is happening here? The psalmist is warning the wicked, who console themselves by thinking that God doesn't hear or see what they're doing, that he created the ear and the eye. It's the height of stupidity to think that the Creator himself can't hear or see.
But if you've convinced yourself there is no Creator, then that argument falls on deaf ears.
Clever turn of words, Scott. So let's see what other scriptures relate to this subject. We'll go now to the prophet Isaiah. There's a couple relevant passages in Isaiah. First, let's read Isaiah 29, 15, and 16.
Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord, and whose deeds are done in a dark place. And they say, who sees us, or who knows us?
You turn things around. Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay? That what is made should say to its maker, he did not make me, or what is formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding.
Wow. Isaiah almost makes the identical point that we saw in Psalm 94.
You know, we don't know the author of Psalm 94. Maybe it was Isaiah.
Maybe.
Okay, that's pure speculation.
But pure speculation never seems to stop evolutionists from claiming an answer.
Well, let us refrain from such indulgence. It's not speculation to recognize that Isaiah used the same rationale to warn the wicked that we saw in Psalm 94. God sees you and knows you. He made you. And Isaiah uses the same argument again in Isaiah 40. Scott, read Isaiah 40, verse 27.
Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God?
In other words, Isaiah is asking how they could possibly think that the Lord is unaware of what's going on. So then he asserts, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. Isaiah is saying nothing is going to slip by the creator because he's too exhausted or he's fooled by a creature's schemes. But what about the possibility that even though he does know everything, he doesn't care enough to do anything about the wrong the wicked have done?
That's probably a pretty common conclusion by many who think they've been getting away with murder, so to speak, for a long time.
Well, I think that's the thought process of the people described in 2 Peter. Here's what Peter says about that idea. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Then he gives the examples of God judging the rebellious angels and the ungodly in the flood and in Sodom and Gomorrah. So, here's what Peter goes on to say to those who would say God doesn't care enough to judge anymore. Let's start reading 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3.
Okay, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts.
And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation.
For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water,
through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water.
But the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men.
So the mockers say he's not coming back to judge. But how does Peter answer that hopeful thought on their part? He reminds them that first, God created the heavens and the earth. Second, he judged the ungodly with the flood. And third, the Creator is going to judge the ungodly again, only this time with fire. So now, Scott, do you see a pattern developing here?
Yes. In each of these passages that address a person denying the idea that God is aware of their misdeeds or that he will judge them, the authors of Scripture, inspired, of course, by the Holy Spirit, make the point that God is the Creator.
Amen.
And that being true, he's not like some fallible person that can't see everything or doesn't understand everything that's going on. All kinds of things may slip by a finite observer, but nothing escapes the Creator's notice, and he has and will judge sin.
The point being, everyone will answer our Creator for what we have done. And the human mind knows that. I say that confidently because God's word makes it clear. And here's where, Scott. Read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It's a familiar verse.
For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart.
Now listen to verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So notice, verse 13 asserts that we are created by God by referring to us as creatures. And then there again is that concept that he, the Creator, sees everything. Then, describing God, it said, with whom we have to do. What do you think that means?
I'd say it's a way to say, to whom we must give account.
I think that's precisely what it means. In fact, the NIV translators translated it that way.
Huh.
So the statement that we must give an account to the Creator in verse 13 is introduced by verse 12, which asserts that the Word of God irresistibly communicates to the human heart. God's Word confronts a person with His standards and enables, you know, I would say even forces that person to discern right and wrong, and not just actions, but even thoughts and intentions, which would include motivations. And then with that dynamic going on in the person's heart, verse 13 says, we will give an account to the one who created us. So, God's Word tells us that the human heart, which involves the soul, the spirit, and the thoughts of the mind, does understand that we will give an account of all the things we have done to our Creator. And thus, as we've said already, the rebellious heart of sinful man desires to escape that reality and is desperately motivated to come up with a way to ease their conscience, whether it's by denying he even exists, by reasoning that he doesn't see everything a person has done, or he isn't now and therefore won't do anything about it in the future. But the answer in God's Word is, he is the Creator. Deny it all you want, denial does not change reality. And what's fascinating to me, Scott, is the argument that God does see all and will call everyone to give an account is based consistently on the fact that he created everything. Now, that by no means results in every person submitting to that fact or even acknowledging it. But one more text I want to look at today confirms that they do understand the reality of it, or at least did at some point in their life.
I think I know where you're going. Romans chapter 1. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness, therefore they are without excuse.
You're right. And the unrighteous heart is motivated to suppress the truth, in part thinking that it will give itself an excuse for its sin. And one of those suppressed truths would be that God is the Creator. Romans 1:18 through 20 summarizes what we've been seeing in all these different passages linking the understanding that God is the Creator with the knowledge that we are accountable to Him. Verse 18 states, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now notice that it doesn't even take the Word of God for this understanding to be prevalent in the mind of the ungodly. They know this because it's revealed from heaven. Scott, go ahead and continue reading at verse 19.
Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them.
For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. And that's not what I say. That's not what all the creationists say. That's what Scripture says.